Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you in the sunshine. Those of you who are in the sunshine. Wow. It's not a good start, is it? No, do you know, this morning I really feel the weightiness of God on us. Maybe you don't. Maybe it's just me. The word glory is another of those crazy words that we use a lot, and it's kind of ethereal. It doesn't actually mean that much, I don't think. But it translates a word in Hebrew, kabod, which is not floaty at all. It's very earthy. It means weightiness. It means heaviness. And so when the kabod of God rests upon you, your knees begin to buckle. And you feel the weightiness of his presence. It's very earthy. In fact, God is very earthy. And he's coming to earth. That's his plan. He didn't want to have us floating upstairs in negligees. He wants us downstairs on earth, earthy. And he's coming to be earthy. So I just appreciate the band this morning very, very much. I think they led us into heavy places, and that was really a precious time. I just want to give a special welcome also to Wilson and his family. I know his family are actually upstairs now, but Wilson, just give us a wee wave, Wilson. Wilson is from China and has been coming along, joining us, and trying to figure out what on earth this church thing is all about as he's been over here studying. And has been with us in Alpha, and has just kept on coming. And really, I've so much appreciated you being here, Wilson. I know sometimes he's struggling away to figure out what the last word that was said. He's been blessed because his family has come to be with him now. He's separated from his family, but they're together now. And this is the first day that he's brought them to this community. And so we just want to give you and your family a great welcome. Okay. This morning I want to share about foundations, about good foundations. If we get to repentance at the end, I hope we will, then that will be a part of this. But I think really at the heart of this, I want us to value foundations. I want us to get to a place again, if we're not already, where we say our foundations are truly valuable, and we are careful with them, and we protect them, and we keep them in place so that they will sustain us. And I really want to share something of my heart. I felt the heaviness of God as I've been preparing this, I have to say as well. And Mags, who sometimes speaks directly from heaven to me anyway, she just came up to me a moment ago, and she says, "You've got a letter for the church this morning." And I give her a big kiss on the cheek, because, you know, if that's true, then I really pray God will help me to deliver it to you. I do feel a burden of good in my heart, and I want to try and deliver that to you. So will you work together with me, and we'll see together if we can honor God in what he wants to say to us. You'll know that there's been a group of us meeting. Some of you know this. Some of you have no idea. A group has been meeting since the beginning of the year called the Transition Group, and we're trying to just make sense of the next stage of our journey as a community and how we can best serve that next stage, how we can put in place framework and leadership that will help us to go the next step of the journey that God has for us. And as we've been meeting, we've been just thinking about the shape of frameworks, particularly the shape of leadership that would take us forward. Been looking at thinking about some of the biblical words. Elder has been one of them, and it's a very common word in the scriptures. But another one is shepherd. I know for some of you that sends a tingle down your spine of the worst sort, because there's been abuses. There's always abuses. Anything good gets abused. You know that? Anything good will be abused. And if we allow the abuse to frighten us off the jewel, the treasure, then it's a shame. I don't think we should do that. So if you don't like the word shepherd, use the word pastor. Pastor means shepherd, but it, for some people, doesn't sound so bad. And it's in the Bible. And one of the things that really struck me as I look at that was this phrase, sheep without a shepherd. And every time it comes in the Bible, it's a bad thing. Or should I say, it's a bad thing. But either way, it's not good. It's not good that sheep should be without a shepherd. And we are all like sheep, and we have all gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on the Messiah the iniquity of us all. But we are like sheep. Every one of us here are like sheep. I read somebody somewhere recently that we spend 75% of our effort in life trying to be like other people. How on earth they measured that, I have no idea. You know, just imagine they've got this monitor, they stick it on Brian and say, 72. Becky, 77 plus. So average out, 75. But we are like sheep, all of us, and we have that in us. We need help to stay on the good track. And many of us are also like shepherds because we have areas of influence. We have areas where we can be do good to others, and where we can help to lead others in the way. In fact, the church really should be like a shepherd to the world and help to keep it on track. We're not necessarily to take the places of government, although that is okay, but we certainly are to make a voice, to be a voice from heaven, to be a prophetic voice that says, this is good, this is bad, and if you walk in this way, it will do you good. So there we are. We've been thinking about, I in particular have just been thinking about that phrase, sheep without a shepherd, and it got me going. I got to the office, to John, I went online to Barry's list of you all lovely people, and I downloaded it, and I got a great long list of names. And I just look at that list sometimes, and I look at it for a long time, and I ponder over it, and I think about you all. I think about you one at a time. And I wonder where you are in your journey. I wonder how we could do you good. I wonder how we could do one another good and help one another in the journey to be the best we possibly can, to grow up into all things in Christ, into full maturity, so that we could be like Jesus on the earth and do good to the earth and bring wholeness and life and healing and truth and justice and all of those things. How can we help one another to grow up and to be the best we can? You know, somebody said the place of greatest potential in any town is the graveyard. It's where all that potential went and never really got realized. And I would really long for that not to be written over us, but that it to be said about this community, about this people, we accomplished all that we were called to do. We fulfilled our potential. We fulfilled our calling in God. And the word maturity in the scriptures is teleos. It means reaching the end. It means reaching the full potential. I discovered this week that the word teleology, doesn't that sound fine, means a study of purpose, a study of conclusion. Where is it all leading to? Where is your life leading to? What is the fullness and the completeness of what God has called you to? Sometimes that word is translated perfection or perfect in the scripture, but perfect is such a poor word for us. Completion, reaching the full potential that God has for each of us and for us together. That is what has been burning in my heart and I've been pondering over. And our journey in becoming like Jesus is a process. It is a journey. It involves stages in that process. And we want to be careful that we have fulfilled each of those stages so that we can go on and build step upon step. Now, two or three weeks ago, there were a couple of word pictures shared by way of prophecy. This is quite common in this gathering. Where somebody will come to the front and will share something that they have seen or that they have been inspired with that has come to them. It's a subjective impression, and it has to be tested and weighed. But there was a couple of words shared recently that I particularly found very helpful, and I went away and pondered over them some more. The first one was of a train doing a U-turn. And by the way, I meant to go back to the people who shared this. these and just get it from them again. And I didn't do that. So this is what I heard. It may not have been what they said at all. But the first one was a train. And the train was doing a U-turn. And, you know, that just raises an enormous question, because if Colin was here, and he knows all about trains, he would tell us that trains don't do that. But anybody with common sense would know that a train doesn't do U-turns. In fact, by its very nature, it's on the track, and it just has to keep going. And so there's something odd, something strange. It's like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It just doesn't happen, except by the supernatural power of God. And so I think that was the point of that, that we are called to U-turns. There are times where we have to do U-turns in life, where God calls us to. If we don't, we go off the cliff. And there is another picture I didn't put on there, but a famous picture of a train that sort of didn't quite make it and ended up out the front of Pancras Station or something. And, you know, if we're not able to turn, we can end up in disaster. And so that made me begin to think about our foundations, because turning is really right at the heart of one of our great foundations. And the second picture, which we're not going to get to today, but I would love to come back to, or that we would come back to another time, was a stone wall. And the pointing, that's the mortar in between the stones, was crumbling. It wasn't in good shape. The stones themselves were good. The stones are solid and strong and will go on forever and ever. But the thing that holds those stones together is in need of attention. And I just took that as an exhortation, encouragement, that we should be careful about those things that hold us together so that we could be strong, so we could be built up together to do something useful for God and not have crumbling joints. So that's something maybe we can come back to another time. But it does speak again of our foundations. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity, for there the Lord will command a blessing. Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered in my name, there am I with you. Or if two or three of you agree on anything, it will be done for you. There's some synergy about us not only being good, solid stone on our own, but being together that enables us to do far more. In Leviticus, it says, 5 of you will chase 100, but 100 of you will chase 10,000. If I could get 5 of you together, God says, who could agree, then you could do an amazing things. If I could get 100 of you together who are joined and fitly put together, you could do supernatural, incredible things. And I feel that over us as a community. I feel with the potential of us to do great things for God, to bring heaven into this needy, needy earth. And I'm just feeling it again. You know, I feel the weightiness of God upon us this morning, that he is speaking and wooing us. I may not tell lots of jokes this morning, and I may sound a bit rambly, but I do feel there's something right underneath this all that I'm praying like a river current that will come to you. Okay. We're going to turn and look at foundations for a little while, and I hope you'll understand why by the end. I mean, for some of us who've been around since 1919 and before, we'll feel, oh yeah, foundations, I did that years ago. You know, been there, done that, got the T-shirt. This is going to be such a yawn. Well, I want to encourage you, please, not to do that, because personally, I've been around since 1919 and before, and I find great life in returning to my foundations regularly and having them in place, because they feed the rest of the building. They feed the rest of my journey. So Paul said to the Philippians, it's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. I feel the same way this morning, that we should regularly be returning to our foundations as a safeguard, as a security, and as a strength for us all. So, foundations. I'm an architect, so that's a good word for me. At least I have qualified as an architect, and I work as an architect. Whether I really, really am one or not, I'm never quite sure. Okay, somewhere in China, it has to be said, as a little rider, that this could really be anywhere. This could happen anywhere in the world, but it just happened to happen in China. China is a very quickly developing country. A lot of places that are developing at a great rate of knots, and they're putting up accommodation. These are blocks of flats, 12-story blocks of flats. You'll see there's a whole load of them. And they're sitting on piles. These are pile foundations. You get different kinds of foundations. Some of them are flattish. Some of them go down a little bit, and some of them go way deep down to try and find something solid to rest on. And so these are pile foundations that have gone down, and on top of them have been built 12-story block of flats. And it seems to be fine. The rest of them are all standing up, and the foundations seem to be doing their job. Unfortunately, with one of these blocks of flats, somebody got out the plans again and said, oops, we were meant to put in garage underneath. Never mind, we can still sort that out. So they dug down on one side of the building in order to put in the garages that should have been there in the first place. And they piled up all the dirt on the other side of the building. This provided an unequal pressure on the ground. And when the storms came and the rain came down and the floods came up, it put undue pressure on those poor little piles. And there's the rain coming down. And so what happened was, because the pressure was pushing there from the right to the left, it eventually sheared the piles like that. And that was not good. Okay? And that is what happened. And so these are really good flats for people who like spending a lot of time horizontal, but not really very practical otherwise. And the lesson is that the foundations were good at the beginning, but they needed to be maintained. They needed to be protected. If you erode your foundations, if you allow them to be compromised, then your building is at risk. Okay, let's just have a wee look at this. Move on. There it is. Isn't that beautiful? It's all complete. One more. There we go. Isn't that lovely? It's all completely stayed together, but unfortunately, it's in the wrong dimension. So it's good to make sure our foundations are good at the beginning, and that's something I hope we will give more attention to again, we'll come back to again, so that those of you, like Wilson, like others, who are coming in and saying, I'm just trying to figure out what this is all about. You know, we don't have too much church where I come from, and you know, who is Jesus, and why did he die, and all of those things, that we would be good at helping you put in good foundations at the beginning, but then that we are careful to maintain those foundations as we go on. Now, I want to look at a passage in Hebrews chapter 6, which may be familiar to some of you and maybe not to others. If you have Bibles with you, perhaps you'd like to turn to them just to show everyone you've got one. I have one here. Every time I lead worship, every time I stand up here, I put it there and I never use it. But it's a kind of a security blanket for me. It makes me feel like what I'm doing came from here. Okay, so have you got one of these? Does anybody want to borrow mine? It's a big fat one. It's got all the answers in. There you go, Malcolm. Okay. So Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. It says this, therefore, if you ever come across a therefore, you've got to find out what it's there for. The writer to the Hebrews, which was his official name, I wish there was somebody who registered the name as writer to the Hebrews. It would make it a lot easier because we don't actually know who wrote it, so we always talk about the writer to the Hebrews. And that was his name. The writer to the Hebrews says, therefore, you see, he is trying to teach these people he's writing to about the deeper things of God. He has so much in his heart that he wants to share, and yet they're not getting it. They're not even getting the basic things. And so he's frustrated that instead of going on to other things, he's having to remind them again of the basics. And so he's saying, therefore, since there is much more, let us go on. Let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. That word elementary teachings, literally, it means the first or the chief or the beginning, the arch word of Christ, the arch words, those that are at the top, like archbishops and arch enemies and other arch things. This is an arch thing. It's an arch teaching. It's the top ones. the most important ones, the beginning ones. And he says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. This is that word teleos that I was talking about before. It means go on to the full purpose for which we have been called, so that we would reach our goal, reach the end, that we would be grown up whole and accomplished in God's purpose for us. I don't often get to do this, but occasionally I get to take a funeral. And one of the things that I say in the funeral is, Lord, we now release so-and-so to you. Your good purpose for his life or her life has been accomplished. And sometimes I can say that more confidently than others, because it's not a given. But I long for that to be said over me with confidence. So when you bury me, don't worry, because I'll be having a party, and I'll be back. But in the meantime, I want it to be said at this stage of the journey that God's purpose for my life has been accomplished. But more than that, I want it to be said for us, because we're joined together, and it's no good, what's the satisfaction in one part completing the course when you're part of a relay team? The whole thing has to get over the line. And so we want to complete God's good purpose for our lives. And this really is the goal of pastoral care or of shepherding, is that we would help one another to that place of maturity. In Colossians, Paul says, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone teleos, complete in Christ. And in order to do that, we need the good foundations. But the writer to the Hebrews is saying, well, let's leave these good foundations and go on to maturity. And for some people, that's a puzzle. I say, okay, well, we've done that now, and so let's move on, let's go on. As I said, I'm an architect. I used to think that was to do with digging up bones. That was a week before I started the 7-year course that got me here. In fact, I desperately didn't know what to do. I was at the end of myself. Some of you students will relate to that. What on earth do I do? I was doing this vague, wishy-washy general arts course because I didn't know what to do. And a week before, I got out the prospectus, and I thought, I've got to go through this and find something to do. What course could I do? And A is near the beginning, and I came to architecture. This is actually a true story. I know you thought I was a really clever guy, but from now on, you'll know the truth. I got to architecture, and I had this thought, went through my mind, I can take exactly the place where I was sitting. That's something to do with digging up bones. And a week later, God only knows how, I can't draw, and I'd never thought about it before I was doing architecture. Does that give you confidence? Let me build your house. So, I'm an architect, I get a phone call from the builder, and he says, we're ready to start building. I said, okay, off you go ahead. And I went down, this is a makey-uppy, okay, it's not true. I go down, and I see they're digging trenches. They're digging out trenches in the ground, and they're getting ready to fill those trenches with concrete. The next week, I get a phone call from the contractor who says, okay, we're ready for the foundations to be inspected. So I call up the structural engineer, and together we go down, and there we meet the almighty, he with all power, the building control officer, and we together look over the foundations and approve them as saying, yes, they are good to go. We can go on now to build the rest of the building. You can leave aside foundations things now, and we'll move on to building the rest of the building. 3 weeks later, I go down because I'm interested to see how they're getting on, and there the building is. It looks lovely. But wait a minute. The foundations are over here, and the building has been built over here. This is no good at all. And so I go and see the building. He says, yeah, well, you said let's move on to build the building. And so we thought it would be nicer over here. You get more sunshine, and it looked like an easier place to build. And so we just filled in those trenches and made a nice rock garden of it. I said, that building has to come down, and you have to dig up those trenches again and start building on the foundations, because that's what's going to hold it up. Do you get the picture? So when we say, let us move on, it doesn't mean let's leave them behind, buried and forgotten. It means let's put all our weight upon them. Okay? The foundations. Good. We go on to build on top of the foundations, not leave them behind, buried, and forgotten. They are and always will be integral to your building. They have an ongoing role. They are always working. Now, you can't say that about everything in your building. In fact, I have lights underneath. We've got lights underneath our kitchen units, and they are not always working. Even when you want them to be, they're not always working. And there are other things in the house that don't always work. The heating, for example, is never on when I get up in the morning. But the foundations are always working. There's this thing called gravity, which is pushing down, and so the foundations are pushing up with an equal and opposite reaction. See, I'm a physicist as well. And I don't know who Schrödinger's cat is and whether he's dead or alive. Peter. Come on, stand up, Peter. Just do a quick twirl. I was trying to explain to Peter about quantum mechanics, but he didn't understand what I was saying. Why was I saying that? Yes, foundations are working all the time, and they should be working all the time in your life and my life. Our foundations should be at work all the time, holding us steady, keeping us secure and structurally stable. There's another good story there, but I'm going to leave it because I've got to move on. Might come back to it later. So, what are the good foundations that we can confidently build our lives upon so that we might reach the teleos, that we might reach our goal of maturity and have the whole building built and topped off and standing firm? What are the foundations of life in Christ? Well, firstly, of course, it says, Paul says in Corinthians, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is, let me try that one more time. I know you haven't all memorized your Bible, but this is an easy one. Remember the guy in the youth class, and he said, this is a minister speaking to the youngsters, and he says, now, it's a little furry thing with a big bushy tail, and it climbs up trees and eats nuts. What is it? Have you heard this one before? An absolute silence from the terrified youngsters, because he's quite a severe minister, this guy. And he said, come on, bushy tail, like this, eats nuts, climbs up trees. And it's absolute silence. Eventually, there's a little boy at the back who sort of tentatively puts up his hand. He said, well, it sounds a bit like a squirrel, but it must be Jesus. And he's absolutely right, you know, because it always is Jesus. Okay, let's try this again. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is... You guys are going to have a very furry future. Yeah. I'll take one of those two answers as being correct. And I just hope that you're building your life upon the second one. So Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is what we build everything upon. It's the truth about him. It's the reality of him. It's the historical reality of his coming, of his always being. Before Abraham was, I am, he said, of his being prophesied by the prophets of old, of his conception and his birth, of his life and his ministry, of his death and his burial, of his resurrection and his ascension, of his ruling and his return to planet Earth. These are the things of Jesus Christ, and this is the foundation upon which we build our confidence and our lives and our future, I trust, because that is the only secure and solid foundation. And so those, if any of that sounded a bit unfamiliar, please sign up for Alpha soon, and we'll have one in September. Other foundations spoken of in the New Testament are of the church. Jesus is the foundation stone, But then upon that are the apostles and the prophets. And upon that foundation, the church is built. Okay, we're good on the Jesus foundation, I trust, I think. Apostles and prophets, I'm not quite so sure about that. And that's something, again, we should come back to on another occasion. But the question is, how do I, and I'm just going to go personal now, you, me, how do you and I build our lives on that foundation bedrock of Jesus Christ? How can we begin to build? And this is what is being spoken of here in Hebrews. Lost it. Got so many bits of paper. There we go. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation. Now, this is good in a negative sort of way because he's saying, guys, let's not just keep going over this. But in order to relate that to them, he's telling us what he considers to be the good foundations. And so we just want to spend a little time looking at those foundations. The first one says, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death. Now, God willing, and the sun don't rise, we're going to come back to repentance in a short while. But repentance from acts that lead to death. Repentance, simply, it means a change of mind leading to a change of direction. It's change the way we think, which affects what we say and affects what we do. You know, the way you think ultimately will guide and steer your words and your actions. And so it's so important that our mind is washed and cleansed and made new. We're to go to the new mind shop and trade in the old one and get a new one. That's repentance. Faith in God. He is my answer. He is my solution. He is my all. I wholly, wholly trust in him and in his word, even against my own reason. It says in Hebrews chapter 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. I thought without good works, without giving to the poor, without loving your wife, without honoring your boss and not stealing time, all of those things are right and good, but without faith, it's without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith is what God loves. Faith is what he loves, that we would trust him in the times where it's obvious and we would trust him in the times where it's not so obvious, that we would put our whole weight on him. And the word faith is not just airy-fairy, because remember, we don't do that anymore. God is coming down to earth. And so faith is really should be do believe. I'm going to make up a new word, okay? Try and get it in the English dictionary. Do believe. Shall we all say together? Do believe. Because believing has to have an outworking in doing. It has to have an action. Faith must work. Otherwise, it's no faith at all. Read the book of James. So this faith in God is not an airy-fairy thing. It's a very down-to-earth, practical thing, a thing that causes us to change the way we live and get out of the boat and walk on water at times. So not laying again a foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instruction about baptisms. So there's more than one. Well, it says in Matthew, this is John the Baptist, he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, or in Holy Spirit, and in fire. Water, Holy Spirit, fire. There are baptisms for us to be baptized in. We're going to be having a baptismal service here in about 4 or 5 weeks. And where I am standing right now will disappear. And the foundations will be exposed. And there will be water. There'll be water right here. And there'll be some of us will be going down into that water and being buried in the water into Jesus Christ, being baptized. The word baptized just means dip, dunk, immerse, plunge, die, or sink. So some of us are going to be buried into Jesus Christ, into his death, his burial, and hallelujah, praise God, into his resurrection again. If that is something that you have not yet done, then there's a foundation that's weak in your life right now. And I want to really exhort and encourage you in the best possible brotherly way to consider that and to take it to God and say, Lord, is this something for me for now? Do I need instruction about baptisms and to consider how to put that foundation into my life? It goes on to speak about the laying on of hands. It seems an odd thing in a way to put in a foundation list, but he's clearly speaking about the impartation of the Holy Spirit. Through the laying on of hands in the scriptures, there is an impartation. It's a spiritual giving with a physical touching. And the bread and wine that we share sometimes is something similar. It's a means of grace. It's a tangible physical thing that gives us access to intangible, unphysical things. All right? And so baptism is a means of grace. It's something tangible. Anyone can go down a few steps and get into water, but not everyone can be born again, leave their old life behind, and have a brand new resurrection life. And so it's a means of access into God's power and into his means. And the laying on of hands is a similar means of access. And you know, the climax of the new birth, the high point and the seal of approval from God is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm speaking to you now to check your foundations, to say, is that my experience? Have I in my life been overwhelmed, been immersed in Holy Spirit? And if so, am I going on being immersed in Holy Spirit? Is that my day-to-day experience, that I am immersed in Holy Spirit? Because that is what we are to do. That's where we're to begin and where we're to continue. Okay. And then finally, in this list of foundations, is the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Too hot. Don't go there. So we don't really talk about that because it's tricky and people disagree. And it's not all that clear. And it's scary. And it's unfamiliar. The things to do with what is to come. And I think really we must go back there again. Carefully, cautiously, but confidently, that God has truth for us that will give us foundation in our lives. And so for us to, or for you and I to ignore God's clear teaching on what is still to come is to ignore something that will hold us steady in life. Do you understand what I'm saying? Say amen. You say yes, Chris. Good, thank you. You know, our identity, even if you didn't mean it, it made me feel good. I believe our identity is built on three things. It's an understanding of where we came from, who we are today, and where we're going. Now, I know not everybody sees it that way, but I think our understanding of where we came from has a massive impact on how we view ourselves today and how we make our decisions. And equally, our understanding of where we are going has an enormous impact on our priorities, our choices, and the things that we say yes to and the things we say no to. I don't know if you've noticed, but when people are nearing the end of their lives, their priorities change. And those are the priorities that we should really read back into the rest of our lives. And so the writer to the Hebrews puts this resurrection of the dead, I know we've spoken about that a number of times, and eternal judgment as the foundations of our faith. In Thessalonians, where Paul speaks a lot about things to come, he says, brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about the things that are coming or about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. What is our hope if we have no understanding of where we are going? So these are the elementary teachings, literally the chief Christ words of our life in Christ, the foundations on which everything else is built. I don't know whether to do the wise architect now or not. It's 4:15. Very, 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 very quickly. The wise architect, that's Paul. It speaks on 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and a foundation in your lives. He laid foundations in the lives of the church of the Corinthians. And he says, and someone else is building on it now, but each one should be careful how he builds. As an expert builder, he calls himself an expert builder. That word literally is a wise architect, sophos architekton. He is the building control officer coming to check out the foundations. And we can do the same with one another. We can be wise architects with one another and with those who we have a voice into with our families, with our friends. Say, how are your foundations? Let me check them out. Let's just see that you're good to go and that we're not going to have an almighty collapse in a year's time, and I will so regret not having taken this up with you. So in Acts chapter 19, Paul is on his third missionary journey. He's been longing and desperate to get to this place, Ephesus. Ephesus was a kind of center. It was a hub. And you know, Paul loved to get to the hub so that the message could go out from the hub. And on his second missionary journey, he's going along. He's been through a number of places, seen some great things happen, and he's sort of like a magnet. He's veering down towards Ephesus. He just wants to get there. And all the time, the Holy Spirit is going, no, no, Paul, not yet. It's not the right time. And so Paul, thankfully, is guided by the Holy Spirit, although he's desperate in his heart, wants to get to Ephesus. And so he ends off in a different direction, comes to Philippi and then Thessalonica and down to Corinth, and thank God he got to those places. But then on the way back, he's heading back to Jerusalem for the feast. He's on a boat, and they stop just near to Ephesus, and he sends Priscilla and Aquila into Ephesus, and he just pops in for a quick visit. But his heart is so longing to be there in Ephesus, to have an investment there. And he goes back to Jerusalem. He brings the offering that he's brought, and he spends some time with the brothers there, and then he's off again on his third journey. This time, he goes through the places that he's been before, but the way is opened up for him to go to Ephesus, and the time is fully there. There's such a lesson in that, you know, that there can be a right thing at a wrong time, but it was the right time now, and Paul was in Ephesus so thrilled and excited to have the opportunity of a ministry in this great city. And the first thing that happens when he arrives there is he meets these 12 guys. In fact, it says 12 disciples. Kind of neat, isn't it? Because Jesus had 12 disciples when he began building. And here Paul is offered 12 disciples to begin the building of this new church in Ephesus. And this church ends up being an amazing church, doesn't it? The church in Ephesus, well, we get the book of Ephesians, but you know, that's where John and the mother of Jesus spent the last years of their life and ministry. And it has had so much influence on the church at large. And it all began, well, this is part of the beginnings, Paul coming to Ephesus finally in the fullness of time and meeting these 12 guys. And so they get chatting straight away. And Paul is eager to check out their foundations. It says, while Paul was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? See that? He's starting at the top. He's saying, if you received the Holy Spirit when you believed, then I know your foundations are good. It's the seal of approval. It's God saying, yes, it's good. Good to go. And they say, whoa, we never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Nobody told us about Holy Spirit. What's that? Okay, so Paul's got to go a little bit deeper, checking out the foundations. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? So baptism, did you receive a baptism? Have you been immersed into? And they said, well, yeah, we did actually. We received John's baptism. Aha, said Paul. Well, that's good because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. That means that you have consciously given yourself to turning your life around and done something about it by being baptized. That's a great and a good foundation. And on that, we can build. And so he goes on to tell them about Jesus, the one who is to come after John. And on hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And so he's checking out the foundations so that something good and strong and lasting can be built. And as I said, out of that, or built off that, we have the church in Ephesus, which had so much influence. Okay. Now, let's just take a few moments to look at repentance so quickly. The beginning of the message, repentance, repentance. What does that mean? It's another of those words, repentance. Well, whatever it means, it was at the beginning of John's message, John the Baptist. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, repent. Sorry, I didn't give you enough warning. Okay, this time it's not Jesus or squirrels. When I go like that, just shout out really loud as if you're a fiery preacher. Repent! Okay? Right, so, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the desert of Judea and saying, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus came. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God is near. Come on, a bit louder, a bit more passionate, okay? A fiery preacher. Right, ready? Yes! And believe the good news. Why? Because the kingdom of God's here. If you do the bad stuff now, get rid of all that bad stuff, then you'll be ready for the good stuff, which is just about around the corner. And so repentance is towards something. It's turning away from rubbishy bad stuff that leads to death so that we can grasp hold of the kingdom of God with all its jewels. Okay, the disciples. Calling the 12 to him, Jesus sent them out two by two and gave them authority over evil spirits. They went out and preached, announced that people should... Peter, at the day of Pentecost, when the people heard all that he said about Jesus, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, no squirrels, and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you do that, you will receive the Holy Spirit. By the way, if you are shaky about that or feeling that's something for everybody else apart from me, I really want to encourage you. God is clear in his promises, and he will not break a promise. If you will do your part in laying your side of the foundation, he will do his part in completing that and giving you the good gift. Paul in Athens. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, altars to unknown gods and all that stuff. But now he commands all people to... I think you got the message. That's the beginning of the message. Okay, that's where it all begins. Jesus, in the letter to the churches in Revelation, seven letters to seven churches, says, repent, 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 repent. Squirrels. You're going to go away with one thing out of this message, and I know it's going to do you good. Well, okay, so like the message was from John, Jesus, and the disciples to unbelievers, but this is letters to the churches. We already did that when we first believed. No, we are to go on repenting. Go on believing. Go on putting off the old and putting on the new. Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. We're to go on walking in our foundations. They have an ongoing work in our life. What is it? I have always explained repent as from French, repenser, and I still believe in my heart that that's what it must be. But the etymological dictionary doesn't agree with me. It says it comes from something else, repentir, from French, which means repent. That's no help at all because it sort of goes round in a circle. But if it was repenser, which I think it is, then that would mean to think again. And actually, that does tell us what it actually means, to think again. The Greek word that it translates is metanoio, and that means, meta means in between, and nous means mind. So to be between minds, to get a new mind, to get a new way of thinking, a new mindset, a new worldview. Not just the old one patched up, but with new justifications, but a truly new cleansed view on the world and on life. In Romans it says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so repentance is a change of mind leading to a change of direction. And it starts with this little kernel of good, a willingness to be wrong. Now that is something I've found is very common among children and increasingly uncommon the older you get. And at age 50, I can say it's fairly rare. I don't like to be wrong, personally. It's also found in dogs, but never in cats. I don't know, but it just came to me. Dogs are good. Dogs will do anything. Just to be near you, they'll do anything. Cats are aloof, and they will never admit they're wrong. I read this as well. A man can learn a lot from a dog: obedience, loyalty, and the importance of turning around three times before lying down. Well, the turning around bit is worth learning, and we're not above learning from the dog. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, unless you change," which means to turn quite around, to reverse, to go back, "unless you change, unless we change, unless I change and become like a little child, I will never enter the kingdom of heaven." So what about the reputation? What about my name? How big am I? How together am I? What have I got to lose by admitting that I'm incomplete, that I need help? And that's what it is. Repentance means I am in trouble and I can't fix it myself. I so wish I could, because I'd feel independent. But I need help. I really need help. And we really need help. The higher the pedestal you let people put you on, the further there is to fall. My uncle John Wimber, who was one of my all-time heroes, still is, all that he did for good in the kingdom of God, was being interviewed on the radio one time. He was a bit overweight. He said, "John, you know, you make all these great claims, blah, 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 blah." He said, "I'm just a fat man trying to get to heaven." And I think that was a sober assessment. That was somebody who was willing to be little. Heidi Baker, who is one of my current heroes. Naomi's been there, hasn't she? Yeah. Go and get near to Naomi, and the glow of Heidi Baker will come upon you. She says she has done incredible things that are written in the Bible. She says, "I'm just a little mother in the dirt, learning how to love." So how big are we? How together? What is your great reputation that you're not able, that I'm not able to say, "Help, I'm wrong, I need help"? Do we have it all together already? Have we healed the sick? Have we raised the dead? Have we driven out demons? Have we cleansed lepers and proclaimed the kingdom of God is near? Have we made disciples of all nations? Are we grown up in all things into Christ? Are we fully mature? Are we satisfied? Because it's a good thing to keep a holy, holy dissatisfaction in our hearts. Jesus said, and I'm almost done now, "You say, 'I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing.' But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes, so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent." Why? Because salvation is just around the corner. The kingdom of heaven is breaking in, and it's looking for a landing place that is willing to receive it. "Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me." That's what Jesus said immediately after those words. He said, "Repent." And then he said, "I'm knocking." Can we just close our eyes for a moment? God bless you. Thank you so much for sticking with me. And Lord, we want to lift up these thoughts, your words, what our ears have heard, what our minds have considered. Lord, we want to lift it back up to you. We get one shot at this life, Lord. How we want to accomplish all that you have made us for, all that you have planned us for. Jesus, we want to see a smile on your face when we see you face to face. We want to hear a "well done, good and faithful servant." We want to know, Lord, that we've built with precious stones and not with wood, hay, and stubble. So, Lord Jesus, I ask you to come upon us, to come among us, to each one of us, Lord. I ask you that you would be our wise master builder. Lord Jesus, come right now and inspect the foundations. Come and give us solid grounding, Lord, so that we might be built up and built together and do great things in glorifying you. I just want to ask you to allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon you. Do you allow the weightiness of God to bear down upon you right now? Some of you right now, God is poking around at your footings, and you're aware of it. You're aware of him putting his finger on something. Just turn your eyes towards him. Don't look away. Turn your eyes towards him. Jesus, by your strength, I can do it. I can do all things. Thank you. I'd so love to give an opportunity this morning for anybody who feels I've not started on this journey, or I'm not really sure that I've begun, to make a clear beginning. So I'm just going to invite you to pray along with me under your breath quietly. If that's you, if you say, this is for me, I don't understand it all, I don't know everything, but something within me says, life is in Jesus, and I must have that. I'm being called to turn away from an old life and to take hold of a new one in Jesus Christ. If you're feeling anything like that, I just want to invite you to pray along with me right now. Jesus, I believe that you are a man who came 2,000 years ago to this earth, and that we've never been the same since. I believe that you came to call us to better things. And I believe the record that you paid the price for me, that you have paid for my punishment so that I could be set free. And Jesus, I ask you right now to forgive me of my sin, to forgive me of my turning away from you and living my own life. Lord, I'm choosing now to turn back to you, to look into your face and ask you for help. I need help. And you have promised help. And so I ask you to come into my life now and to make a brand new beginning. Make me to be a new creation so that the old is gone and the new has come. I welcome you. I welcome you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, it may be that nobody here says that was me, but it may be that somebody says that was me. And I would love, love, love to chat with you, to give you perhaps some literature, pray with you, and just give you a little help along the way, or anyone else that you've seen up at the front this morning. Please do come and get in touch with somebody before the end of the morning. God bless you. Thank you again for listening.
Chris, thank you.